One of my favorite stories that I like to review at this time of the year when the spring holidays approach is a story regarding T.E. Lawrence, better known as Lawrence of Arabia. And maybe many of you have seen that movie, Lawrence of Arabia, as it's been shown throughout the years. Well, in 1915, T.E. Lawrence was traveling across the desert with a group of Arab friends. And as they were traveling through the desert heat, they were down to their very last drops of water. They went on a little bit farther, and suddenly a sandstorm erupted to the point that it was so blinding, they lost one of the men that was riding with them. After a while, they began to question one another when the storm abated, if they had saw what had happened to the man. One answered that he had seen him fall off his camel, but was lost in the storm. Another man chimed in and said, well, he's not really worth anything, because he had fled to the desert to join our group and had gotten away from the law. So they picked up their pace, got on their camels, and continued on in their journey. But Lawrence of Arabia, he actually turned back. And despite the blazing heat and lack of water, he went back to search for the man that the other group did not want. After an hour and a half ride, he saw a man lying on the desert sand, being tortured by the sand and heat, and he was almost dead. Lawrence took up the man, gave him his very last drops of water, set him on his camel, and took off to try to catch up with the other group of Arabs. Finally, after a couple hours' journey, he did catch the company, and the rest of the men looked in amazement that T.E. Lawrence had risked his own life to save this other man that they did not want. Lawrence of Arabia had mercy upon a man and helped him, despite the fact that his company and group did not want him. Turn with me to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse number 18. This is a section of scripture reflecting upon God's mercy. Micah, the prophet Micah, actually reflects upon God's mercy to Israel in this section of scripture. This is a great set of scriptures to read as we approach the Passover and spring holidays. Micah, chapter 7, and we'll be reading verses 18 through 20. Micah, chapter 7, verse number 18, Micah begins this particular scripture with a question. He says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and notice the phraseology, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Micah reflects upon Israel and God's mercy to them that he had shown throughout their generations. He asks a question here, who is a God like you? Now, this particular question was actually asked in a song by Israel after they had come through the Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea, they were delivered, and Pharaoh's armies were drowned. In Exodus chapter 15, they sang a song, and they began that song with the question, who is a God like you? Reflecting upon God's mercy towards them, that they had been saved and delivered. Continuing on, the last part of verse 18, he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. It's part of his very character. He delights in mercy, Micah says. In the first part of verse 18, Micah reflects upon the fact that God pardons iniquity and passes over transgression. And we talked about in the Bible study series on Exodus that God pardoned Israel's iniquity at the golden calf incident, despite the fact that they had committed such idolatry when Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, Aaron had formed the golden calf, and they began to worship and celebrate. God eventually pardoned Israel for that, and pardoned Aaron for his part, so much so that he became the high priest in Israel. And Micah's reflecting upon God's mercy towards them. Continuing on, verse number 19, Micah says this, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities." So Micah, when he wrote these particular scriptures, he was talking about the fact that God continues to show mercy to the children of Israel. And when he was, as a prophet, looking to the future, when Jesus Christ would come, ultimately, he will have compassion. God has compassion on us through his sacrifice. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And you've heard me say before that I liken this to a man standing at the edge of the ocean, picking up a stone and throwing it out, casting it out as far as he can. And that stone falls to the bottom of the ocean floor, never to be seen or heard of again. That's what God does with our sins. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Cast our sins away by means of Christ's sacrifice. And as we partake of the Passover, that's what God says is done with our sins. They're cast away. You and I, all of us as disciples, should be grateful and rejoice in God's great mercy to all of us. Our sins will be forgiven because Christ, our Passover, has died for us. The title of today's sermon is Our Merciful God. Our Merciful God. Today we will focus on the great mercy of our God. The spring holidays are coming upon us, and there are many great lessons to learn about God's mercy, on how merciful God can be to his children. In this message today, we will examine many scriptures that remind us of how merciful God is. The spring holy day, in fact, reminds us of God's mercy. God had mercy upon the children of Israel when he heard their cries, when they wanted to be loosened from their slavery in Egypt. And God intervened on their behalf to free them. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. And we'll read verses 23 through 25. This is a section of scripture where Moses had fled to Midian. Remember, he had killed an Egyptian and he fled to the land of Midian. And while he was gone, the king of Egypt, who was Thutmose III, really put Israel under his strong hand. At that particular point, the plight of the Israelites reached fever pitch while Moses was absent because of the brutality that the Egyptians were showing to them. Exodus chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. This particular king, again his name was Thutmose III, was probably the most oppressive to the children of Israel. And all of a sudden they groaned because they thought they might have some relief when this particular king died. And of course God was listening, as we read here. Continuing on, verse 24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God was listening to the plight, saw what they were going through. Notice this phrase here in the last part of verse 25, that God acknowledged them. If you're reading in the old King James, it says God had respect to them. But if you go back to the original Hebrew, it means that God knew them in the sense that he would help them and come to their rescue. And he did come to their rescue by the means of the 10 plagues. God had mercy upon the children of Israel when they needed it the most. Let's go forward in the book of Exodus to Exodus chapter 12. We know that the 10 plagues was the means that God used to free Israel from their slavery. And we come to Exodus chapter 12, where we read about the 10th plague that took place, where finally Pharaoh would tell them to leave Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, also known as the Passover chapter. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And I believe today is the first month of, on God's calendar, today as I speak. "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Verse number 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." And of course, that points to Jesus Christ, him being without blemish and a lamb ready for slaughter. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Verse number 6. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they shall eat." And of course, that blood on the doorpost would be the sign so that God would not kill the firstborn within that particular house. Verse number 8. "And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Verse number 11. "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." They were to have their sandals on their feet, their staff in their hand, ready to go at any moment to be freed from their slavery. And God calls it his Passover. Verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse 13. "Now the blood that they put above their doorposts, shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God said that he would pass over you. That was God's mercy to the children of Israel, to save their firstborn from destruction. Whereas all the Egyptians who did not have the blood on their doorposts, their firstborn would die. And of course, that's where the name of our observance comes from, Passover. Verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." God told the Israelites that this day would be a memorial forever, to remind them of his great mercy to escape the 10th plague. And you and I, we are reminded of God's great mercy when we read these stories year after year. And we do. We read through them when we come to the holy days. We talk about it in sermons and messages. But that gives us that visual picture to remember God's great mercy that he showed to Israel. And he extends that mercy to us as well. Exodus chapter 34. There's so much that we can turn to in the scriptures to be reminded of God's great mercy. Exodus chapter 34. Remember, God had pardoned Israel's iniquity from the golden calf incident. And previously to what we're going to read, Moses asked to see God's glory. Well, God didn't reveal his glory to him, but he did reveal his name. Let's read about that in Exodus 34, beginning in verse number 5. Exodus 34, verse number 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And you know, we can read over that verse real quickly to not really get the significance and the awesome feat that had happened in front of Moses' eyes, that what was happening, God revealing his name to him. That would have been something to behold. Verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, and how does God begin his very name? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. God didn't begin his name saying, you know, how powerful he was or greatness or whatever that belongs to him. But he began explaining his name with mercy and grace, long-suffering, kindness and goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's our great God in his very character. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Notice our English word in verse number 7, mercy, where it says, keeping mercy. Our English word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which is spelled H-E-S-E-D. For those of you taking notes, H-E-S-E-D. And it's translated mercy here in our English versions of the Bible. But really, the reality is that there's no single English word that's adequate to translate the Hebrew word. You can't just take one English word to fit the meaning from the original Hebrew. In fact, there's actually several English words that fit the original meaning of the Hebrew word hesed. One of them is mercy, which we are reading here in verse number 7. Another word is loving kindness, steadfast love, goodness, kindness, and devotion. All those words fit to describe the Hebrew word hesed. And probably some of the commentaries point out, devotion comes the closest. Our God is devoted to each and every one of us. And this is very significant because God's mercy is so great. There's not just one single English word that fits the description. Throughout the scriptures, we can read about God's character quality of mercy. Let's notice some of them, and let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 116. We'll take a look at some of the scriptures that define or describe God's mercy. Psalm chapter 116. And we'll be reading verses 3 through 6. This is a song of thanksgiving for deliverance. And there's a title to this section of scripture. It's called God the Deliverer. Psalm chapter 116, and let's begin verse number 3. Now this particular psalmist that's writing this psalm is talking about a personal deliverance from a life-threatening situation. We don't really know what it was, but this particular psalmist was at the pangs of death, and he's writing about it here. Verse number 3, he says, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold of me. In other words, he was at death's door. I found trouble and sorrow. And what did he do? Verse number 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. And he received an answer to his prayer. Verse number 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Verse number 6. The Lord preserves the simple. Then he says, I was brought low and he saved me. This particular psalmist was so ecstatic that he had received an answer to his prayer when he needed it most. In a life and death situation, God had mercy upon him and saved him. This particular phrase, "and saved me," is significant for us as well. We, you and I, have the opportunity to live eternal life, salvation, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's what we can reflect upon as we approach the Passover and the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread. We have a great opportunity that God has given to us. Eternal life. And it's again through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at another one of the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 111, just a few pages back. We'll look at several scriptures here today that reminds us of God's mercy to us. Psalm chapter 111. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm 111, this particular psalmist begins by praising God. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." That'd be like one of us. We were so thrilled because of what God had done for us that we just wanted to tell all the congregation, and we were delighted. Verse number 4, "He has made his wonderful works to be remembered." And we've just touched on a little bit of God's works when we went to the book of Exodus, what he had done for the children of Israel. And we can look at many, many examples of his mercy to not only Israel, but to his servants as well. Continuing on, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Verse number 9, "He has sent redemption to his people, and he has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." God's redemption not only reflects back to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, but all the acts of deliverance by God on their behalf. But when we specifically look at this word redemption, we're talking about recovery of someone by paying a ransom. A ransom price was paid. And that ransom price was paid when Jesus Christ came to pay the death penalty for each and every one of us, to die for our sins. And as the psalmist writes, "He has commanded his covenant forever," talking about the redemption by means of Christ's sacrifice. Psalm chapter 136. Psalm chapter 136. This is one of those songs that I believe is in our hymnal, or we have a song similar to this. "His mercy endures forever." Psalm chapter 136 and verse number 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And if you go through the rest of Psalm 136, each one of these scriptures, each one of these verses has the refrain, "His mercy endures forever." It's repeated over and over again. Some of the commentators point out that most likely this was sung in ancient Israel, where one particular statement was made, and the people were so excited they gave the refrain, "His mercy endures forever." And this was done in a way so that they would remember, and it would be ingrained in their minds of God's great mercy. And you know, I think about that on occasion when we sing a song, and I imagine you have done that before too, where a song is picked out, let's say at the end of service, that fits right in with the sermon that was given. And as you're singing along, you remember some of the words that were said. And that's what was done with this particular psalm, Psalm 136, where something was stated and the people refrain singing, "For his mercy endures forever." The Nelson Study Bible adds, "Mercy, which may be translated loyal love, is the most significant term used in the Psalms to describe the character of God. His mercy is forever. It is part of the eternal character of God." And thankfully, God's mercy does endure forever. It's actually summed up in the scripture, Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. We won't turn there. You can put it down in your notes. Second Peter 3, verse number 9, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to give every human being a chance to repent and have their opportunity to eternal life. That's how great His mercy is. So there are so many things, so many scriptures that we can reflect upon, not only in the book of Exodus, but going through many of the books of the Bible, the Psalms, etc., talking about God's great mercy. But we, you and I now, as we approach the Passover, we can reflect upon these things. The knowledge of God's great mercy as we approach the Passover coming up very, very soon and apply it into our lives. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13. One of the things that we always talk about as we approach the Passover, Paul's admonition in Corinthians, is that it's a time of self-examination, that we should be examining ourselves before we partake of the Passover. What's my life been like this past year? Have I been growing in character and the fruits of the Spirit? Self-examination is an important thing in what we call the examination process. Proverbs chapter 28, and let's read verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Sinners who confess their sin and forsake it can turn to God, ask for His mercy, and God will give it. You know, it's so natural for us as human beings to want to hide and conceal sins. That's just part of our human nature. King David learned the lesson the hard way that hiding sins does not pay off. We all know the story of how he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, tried to hide it, yet eventually he did confess it, and God did extend mercy to him. Verse 13 shows us that it's far better to confess our sins to God and go down the right path of obedience. We won't turn there, but you can put in your notes 1 John 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Leviticus Bible study series, we've talked about the fact when a person wanted to have a sacrifice, a sin offering on their behalf, they would bring their animal to the tabernacle courtyard. The priest would meet the person at the courtyard gate and ask them what they were there for. And the person would say, well, I have sinned. I brought a sin offering. And of course, then they would go through and have the sacrifice done. But part of the process was confession. And we can read in the scriptures, 1 John 1 verse 9, and what we're reading here, that confession is part of the process. But it also says, whoever confesses and forsakes them, getting rid of them, working diligently to get rid of them, will find what? Mercy from God. David found out that after he confessed his sins, God extended mercy to him and forgiveness. Let's go to that Psalm, Psalm 51. Another good section of scripture to reflect upon as we approach the Passover and the spring holy days. Psalm chapter 51. We'll just read a few of these scriptures here, beginning in verse number 1. Psalm 51, and in my Bible says here that this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And notice how David begins his prayer to God. Verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. The first thing that he pleaded for in his prayer was God's mercy. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. David understood how merciful God was And he was asking for that mercy because of his sins. Blot out my transgressions. Cast them into the bottom of the sea, like we read in the book of Micah. Verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We've been talking about in the Leviticus Bible study series, and we'll talk about it more today later on. And we've learned that washing is part of the process of approaching God's presence. Part of approaching God's presence in the tabernacle courtyard was washing and cleansing. And water is such an important symbol when we talk about building character, when we talk about conversion, because baptism is part of that cleansing process where our sins are covered completely, buried under that water, and we're brought up to walk in newness of life following God. Water is a symbol of baptism, to have our sins buried and forgotten. Verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, David pleads, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse number 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David was asking God for forgiveness. Blot out my iniquities. And when we connect the Old Testament Passover and the significance of it with the New Testament Passover, we learn so much. We learn that God makes salvation possible for us by his mercy. And especially at this time of the year, as we examine ourselves and reflect upon the nature of Christ's sacrifice, what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. God's great mercy is the very foundation of mankind's salvation. We've been talking about God's mercy in the Old Testament scriptures now. Now let's go to the New Testament and connect it together. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let's begin reading verse number 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse number 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's mercy is extended to us by means of Christ's sacrifice. And Passover is the greatest example of mercy. It's the evening that we come together to remember that Christ became a human being, lowered himself down to become a human being, suffered terribly, and died so that our sins could be forgiven. Paul wrote of God's mercy to Christians when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Let's drop back a few pages to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's read verses 23 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that includes all of humanity, anyone that ever lived. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation or payment. He paid a price to die for our sins. As it says in 1 John 2, verse 2, we won't turn there. And he himself is the propitiation for us. Not only for, not ours only, but also for the whole world. whom God set forth, verse 25, returning there as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. There's that phraseology again, passed over sins that were committed, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice demonstrates God's righteousness. God is fair. He is merciful to all. Psalm chapter 130. Psalm chapter 130. Another one of these psalms that we can reflect upon this time of the year. It's a prayer for mercy. Psalm chapter 130. Psalm chapter 130. This is a particular psalm for mercy. It could be a psalm said by any one of us as well. Verse number 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Verse number 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, if God was keeping a running tally of all our iniquities, none of us would be able to stand because of our humanity. Verse number 4, the psalmist turns it into a different direction. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, verse 5, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. And we can find so many examples in God's scripture to give us hope. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he, verse 8, shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So this particular psalmist began his prayer thinking about his humanity and the sins that he had committed, asking and seeking God. But then he takes it to the direction of God's mercy, understanding that God is merciful and will forgive him of his sins. As he says in the last part of verse 7, with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. One more psalm here, Psalm 86. This is David's prayer for mercy. Psalm chapter 86, another one of David's prayers. Psalm chapter 86, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Psalm chapter 86, a prayer of David, verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy. Verse 2, preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Verse 3, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. David sought diligently God's mercy. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Then I want to focus on verse number 5. David says this in his prayer. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. And David understood that. Finally, the last part of verse number 5. And abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Ready to forgive. To all those who call upon you. That includes each and every one of us as well. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to reflect upon. God's great mercy. He says, ready to forgive at any time to those who call upon you. And we can call upon God in such a way as David did as well. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. When we make mistakes, and each and every one of us do, we can turn to God and seek His mercy and forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's pick it up in verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And just as David approached God's throne to seek His mercy, each and every one of us can seek that mercy as well. What a wonderful thing to reflect upon as we approach the spring holy days. God taught that we can seek Him for mercy. Psalm 103, as we begin to wind down. Psalm chapter 103. Again, sermon a little bit on the shorter side because of the Bible study to follow. Psalm 103. So many of the Psalms that we can turn to reflect upon God's great mercy. In this section of Scripture, David lists personal benefits that God had given to him. And we can reflect upon God's benefits as we approach the Passover. Psalm chapter 103. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And David goes on in verses 3 through 5 to list 6 of God's great benefits that he had received personally. And what does he begin with? The first benefit, verse number 3, who forgives all your iniquities. What a burnt benefit from God. Forgiveness. Who heals all your diseases. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. And we can reflect upon that as we approach the Passover. Who crowns you with loving kindness and with tender mercies. Loving kindness and tender mercies. In verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Whatever mistakes we have made throughout this last year as we reflect upon the Passover coming up, whatever mistakes, because we're human beings, that we have made, God is abounding in mercy. He will extend forgiveness. We have so many examples in the Scripture that we can reflect upon now as we go towards the spring holy days. Finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 7. A Scripture that sums up God's mercy to not only us, but to all of mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 7. Therefore purge out the old leaven which represents sin, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. In the last part of verse number 7, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And again, that sums up God's mercy to all of mankind. Let's reflect upon this and meditate as we approach the spring holy days on just how merciful our great God is. And let's give Him thanks and praise for His great mercy. His mercy does endure forever.